Today, we have a special episode of the Jude 3 Project podcast. It is a message that I gave to Church United in South Florida a couple weeks ago. It's called They Aren't Too Far Gone. And I believe this message will encourage you and bless you. So I pray that you enjoy it and that you will be blessed by it. Hello, welcome to the Jude 3 Project podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Fields. I'm the founder of the Jude 3 Project. Good morning, South Florida. You could do better than that. Good morning, South Florida. Yes, that is better. I am from the best part of the state, North Florida, Jacksonville. Y'all might disagree. That's okay. We're the biggest city land-wise in the U.S. That's our claim to fame. And we have the Jaguars, but I don't know if that's a claim to fame. So I am excited to be here. I'm Lisa Fields, the founder and president of the Jude 3 Project. And I am a Christian apologist, as Ed already mentioned. But before we start, I want to start in a word of prayer. Would you mind praying with me? Bow your heads. Lord, I thank you for this time. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. You've been faithful even when we have not been faithful. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. While we were running from you, you were running towards us. Great is your faithfulness. God, I don't know what your people need, but you know. I pray that you would minister to the hearts and minds of those who are in here, those who are hurting, those who are confused, those who need a word from you. I pray you speak beyond the notes. Give me wisdom beyond even what I've prepared for your people. Hide me behind your cross, that they would not see me, but they would see you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to talk to you from Jude chapter 1, verse 20. Jude 1, verse 20. Jude only has one chapter, so if you're flipping looking for any other chapters, you're gonna miss it. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. This morning, I want to talk to you from the subject, they aren't too far gone. They aren't too far gone. For many of us in our lives, whether it be family or friends that have walked away from the faith or have never been introduced to the faith to begin with, we look at their lives sometimes and wonder, are they too far gone? They've had bad experiences with the church. They've seen their news feeds and they're like, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I don't want anything to do with Christianity. And you have conversations with them over Thanksgiving dinner or a catch up with your college friends. And you talk about faith and they turn their nose up at you like, I don't want anything to do with that Jesus. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a conversation wondering, how can I get this good news to my friend or family member who just doesn't find Jesus appealing? Well, I've been there several times by the nature of my work and also by relationships with my friends and family. In fact, we do a series with Jude 3 called Why I Don't Go, where I sit down with young adults who left the faith and they tell me all their gripes against church, whether it be we're hypocrites, whether it be I found something more helpful like sage and crystals or new spiritual practices that they find more effective. So I've heard it all. But I want to encourage you this morning that no matter what you've heard or what you experience, the people that God has called you to reach are not too far gone. Jude tells us in Jude verse 3, he says, earnestly contend for the faith. That's where we get Jude 3 from, Jude 3 Project. You know, when I was starting the Jude 3 project, I had two verses to pick from, two apologetic verses. Jude 3, earnestly contend for the faith, or 1 Peter 3:15, where he says we ought to be able to give a defense for the hope that you have. People always ask me, Lisa, why did you choose Jude 3? They're looking for some deep spiritual reason. But in reality, it was about graphics for me. I had a website idea with a boxing ring behind it, which was horrible now that I think about it. That's when you're young and zealous and with lack of wisdom. And so I had this idea of contending for the faith as in like a boxing match going back and forth. But that's not actually what Jude is telling us to do. Jude 3, he's telling us to contend for the faith. In the verses before verse 20, he tells us why we should contend for the faith. He said, because false teachers have crept in the church. And so we ought to contend for the faith. But in verse 20, he tells us how to contend for the faith. And I find it interesting how he tells us how to start to contend for the faith. He says, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. He says how the first step to contending for the faith is not to communicate to the world out there, but to assess yourself first. The first step to contending for the faith is not what you communicate to the world, it's how you live. Do you build yourself up in the most holy faith? Are you doing the work? I call it mirror ministry. Looking in the mirror and saying, am I building myself up in the most holy faith? Do I know what I believe? Have I done the work to search out scripture? Have I wrestled with my own doubts and frustrations? Do I have a prayer life? Why is this important? Because one of the most common objections to people accepting Christianity is that we're hypocrites. There is a gap between what we communicate and how we live. And so Jude is saying your first step is to make sure you're good. I ride planes a lot, preferably not Southwest. I don't know if there are any Southwest people in here. I don't prefer not to fly Southwest. I love my beloved Delta. Yes, Delta is God's airline. But on Delta, and all the other airlines do this too, they say if, when they do the security guidelines and go over that, they say if the air pressure drops, masks will drop. But what do they tell you? Secure your mask before helping others. And the thing, that's what Jude is telling us. Secure our mask first before helping others. Make sure that you've built yourself up in your most holy faith, keeping yourself in the love of God, because that's going to be the best way that you're going to be able to contend for the faith effectively. Ergen Kanner, in his book, Encyclopedia of a Popular Apologetics, he says apologetics is not only informational, but it's incarnational. I like to say it's two wings on a plane. If I got on my Delta flight and the pilot said, do you want to fly with the left wing or the right one? I'm getting off. Because I understand if I don't have both wings, I'm not going anywhere. And for our apologetic or our gospel message to take flight in people's lives, we need to embody the information and we need to be able to communicate the information. And so Jude says, before you do anything, make sure you're building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. And then he gives us the next step, which is one of my favorite passages in scripture. He says, be merciful to those who doubt. Be merciful to those who doubt. So after you check yourself, when you get to the people who are wrestling with doubt, be merciful. Now, I believe that Jude could have mercy because if you know about Jude, Jude is one of the brothers of Jesus. And in John 7:5, it says that for even his brothers did not believe in him. So Jude had a season where he was around Christ. He spent time with Christ. He knew the miracles of Christ. Christ was his brother and Jesus was the firstborn. So Jude never had a time where he didn't know Christ. And yet he didn't believe. So Jude is like, be merciful to those who doubt, because at one point I was those who doubt. See, it's easier to be merciful when you've struggled with doubt yourself. You know what it's like. When you know what it's like to wrestle with doubt, you will have mercy on those who doubt. I learned this through several ways. I went to the University of North Florida, go Ospreys. In undergrad, I was studying to be an investment finance major. I'm a PK. Any PKs in the room? Yes. It's a fraternity and sorority. You only know the struggle if you've been in it. So I never wanted to be in ministry. This was the last thing I ever wanted to do. I wanted to be a stockbroker, move to New York and work on Wall Street, which is funny now because I hate New York City. God knew better than me what I wanted. And so that was my goal. So I was an investment finance major at University of North Florida. But I had started listening to Christian hip hop, and there was a CD by Flame where Rewind. Got some Flame Rewind people in here. And he had a song on exegesis. And I had never heard that. Those were not the terms that my dad used in our church. He would properly exegete the text, but he wouldn't use the same language in the way that Flame was using it. So I was like, you know what? Let me take a New Testament class. It'll be easy. I'll learn some new terms. I'll get an easy A out of this elective. But nobody told me that New Testament at UNF was not going to be like Sunday school. Our textbook was Bart Ehrman. And if you know anything about Bart Ehrman, he is the New Testament professor at UNC Chapel Hill, and he is now an atheist. So learning New Testament from an atheist was very different than my Sunday school class. And I really wrestled through that class, and I remember saying, God, I don't know what I believe. I came home crying one day. Thankfully, my dad had introduced me to apologetics, but that was helpful, but I was still wrestling because my professor had a PhD, and I had nothing. And so you tend to question it when someone has more education. You're like, well, do they know more than me? So I came home crying one day, wrestling with the information that my dad had provided through apologetics and just struggling with what one of my professors said. And I had to wrestle within myself. Thankfully, I was playing Bible lottery. You know Bible lottery? Where you're going through something and you open the Bible hoping that it would land on something. It's always horrible when it lands on a genealogy. You're like, okay, that wasn't. I had to close it up. Start over again. So this time, it landed in John, where Jesus said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And so many people left. And he looked at Peter. He said, will you also go? Peter said, where can I go? You have the words of eternal life. And something hit me, something connected in that verse for me. And I said, God, I don't understand, but really, where can I go? Your words have been the words that have sustained me. Your words have been the words that kept me. I've seen you be faithful all of my life. How can I leave you now just because I'm struggling with doubt? And so that was my first struggle with doubt. And that was undergrad, but my second struggle with doubt came in seminary. I was a seminary student at Liberty University, getting my MDiv. Okay, LU person, I see you. Getting my MDiv, and we were studying the problem of evil. And during this time, I also saw a video of babies being murdered by terrorists. And I really wrestled with myself, because I'm like, God, you're all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving. So you can stop this. but you're not stopping it. And for me, kids hit me in a different way. Seeing something happen to babies hits me in a different way. With adults, sometimes it's like, well, maybe they did something to deserve what happened to them. But children pull at my heartstrings in a different way. God, they're innocent. Why would you let them suffer like this? And I had all the apologetic answers for my class. We were studying it. It's not like I didn't know, you know, the problem of evil, free will, God can work these things out for good. I knew those answers, but they weren't emotionally satisfying. Have you ever been there where you know the reason, but it still doesn't do anything with the pain in your heart? And so that's where I was at that moment, because I'm like, I have great parents, and you're telling me you love me more than my parents? I know that if my parents saw or had any knowledge and power of something bad happening to me, they would stop it. So I'm trying to reconcile your love in light of this reality. And so I'm in this wrestle, this internal wrestle with doubt within myself. And so I go to who I thought was the best person, my New Testament professor, Dr. Leo Persson. He was not only my New Testament professor, but he was the director of the apologetics program at Liberty University. And so I was like, if anybody would have the answer for this, it would be Dr. Persson. So I go in Dr. Persson's class, explain my dilemma, explain everything that I just explained to you. And you know what he said to me? Me too. It's like, well, that wasn't the answer I was hoping for. He said, me too. He didn't give me a deep answer. He entered into the struggle with me. That with his PhD in New Testament, all that he had studied, all the apologetics he knew, he understood the appropriate response in this moment is to just say, I struggle with that too. What if when you were talking to people who were wrestling with doubt, you didn't reach for an answer? You just said, I struggle with that too. That's hard for me too. Because there is some pain so deep that words cannot get to. That your answers will be insufficient for. There are some mysteries of God that we really don't have the answers to. We'll just have to ask them when we get to heaven. And so when we enter into people's pain, sometimes it's just best to say, me too. That's hard for me too. But you know what encouraged me about that? Because that was the best answer Dr. Persson could have gave me. That he was still walking with Jesus, even though he didn't understand. That let me know that it was okay to not understand everything. That I could still press on. That my relationship with Jesus didn't have to end because I didn't have the answer. And I believe so many in our generation and the next generation need to know that, hey, you don't have to have the answer to walk with Jesus. But he is faithful. And I love what I love about Jesus is not only is he's present with us, but he suffered with us. He suffered for us. That he didn't circumvent his own process. That he submitted himself to dying on the cross for our sins. So he didn't erase all of our suffering in this life, but he knows what it's like to suffer. That's why we have a high priest that can identify with us, because he's already went through it. And because he's went through it, he can have mercy. So that's why we can have mercy on others, not just because we know what it's like to doubt, but because God has mercy on us. That's how much God loves us. I'm often blown away by God's love for us. As I said, I went to seminary in Lynchburg, Virginia. Now, as an African American, lynch at the beginning of a city does not sound very appealing, if I'm honest. And it was a small town. You know, as I said, I come from the biggest city land-wise in the U.S. And Lynchburg was a small town. And I hated being there just because it was so small. It was so small, I used to call the mall a small. And so, thankfully, my aunt and uncle lived in D.C., and my uncle was a general in the military at the time, working at the Pentagon. So him and my aunt were gracious enough to pay for my gas to get me out of the wilderness on the weekends when I didn't have to study. And if you know anything about Lynchburg, it is the foothills of the Virginia mountains. And so on your way to D.C., you have to travel through some mountains. And on my way to D.C. one day, I had taken this way many times. There was a mountain on one side and oncoming traffic on another. So there was no margin for error. And a squirrel darted in front of me one day. And I said to myself, one of us gonna have to die so the other can live. And that day it was the squirrel's turn. Because there was no way I was swerving to save the life of a squirrel. I chose the squirrel's life. I was like, man, you have to be like Jesus today. Chose the squirrel life because it's a lesser being. I'm a human being. It is an animal. It's a lesser being. So I felt like my worth was more than the squirrel's life. But what I love about God is he died for us, the lesser being. There is no way I would have gave my life for that squirrel that day. But God in his love died for humanity who is just dust. David said, what is man that thou art even mindful of us? The son of man that you would even visit us. That's how much you're loved by God. That he would sacrifice his life for the lesser. That is the love that should keep us. When Jude said, keep ourselves in God's love, it's reminding us of that love that God has for us. So he says, be merciful to those who doubt. Not only because you struggle with doubt, not only because God has been merciful to us and he loves us, but there, understand that there is always a reason for the doubt that exists in people's lives. I've never encountered people that doubt that don't have usually a good reason for doubt. We do a HBCU, Historically Black College and University tour, pre-pandemic. And during this tour, a group, a black cult called Hebrew Israelites, follow us at every stop. I don't know who gave them our schedule, but they come. And they always come to cause disruption at our events. And so during one particular time in Q&A, we were at Southern University in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And one guy came, and if you know anything about Hebrew Israelism, when they're usually on the mic, they'll have somebody that reads a scripture for them. They'll say, read, brother. And the guy will read, the other person will read for them, read the scripture. Well, this particular time, the guy who is doing the declaration, the front person, he didn't like our answer for the Q&A, so he stormed out. But his friend that was there with him said something that penetrated my heart. Tears welled up in his eyes. And he said, why are my people suffering like this? It must be that we're cursed. I'd always looked like, why would you believe this? But this faith that he had held on to gave him a sense of identity, was helping make sense of the problem of evil for him. And I realized at that moment, he was just a brother struggling with the problem of evil. Now, I didn't agree with where he landed, but I understood how he got there. And so it helped me to have another level of mercy for him. See, when we understand people have a reason under their doubt, we'll think a little bit differently when we engage them. And so Jude says, have mercy on those who doubt. But then he says something that I also love. Save others by snatching them from the fire to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now, I love this image of snatching them from the fire because God is like, man, y'all are firefighters. Y'all are going to rescue people from the fire. That's what God has equipped you to do. For a generation you think is too far gone, for a generation with fire wrapped around their ankles, God has called you and empowered you to pull them and snatch them from the fire. They aren't too far gone. I love this every time we're at a college stop or every time we're doing an event and we see a young person come to us and say, man, I finally see myself in the faith. Man, I'm not going to walk away from the faith. I was going from the faith, but I think you've given me a reason to return. In my mind, I say I snatched another from the fire. And that's just not my assignment. That's every person in here's assignment, that God has empowered you to pull people from the fire. You may say, Lisa, how can I pull people from the fire? First, you love them well. You love them well. The difference between pulling someone from the fire and pushing them further in is how you love them, how you treat them. I always say loving someone well and giving a person the truth in love is not about every time throwing the truth in their face. It's always communicating truth in love, but it's also about your commitment to their process. See, we love to just tell people the truth, but we don't want to walk with them through the process. And loving people well is being committed to being able to tell them the truth, but also loving them through the process, even if they reject you at first. It's not that, oh, you didn't hear me, so I'm going to walk away from you. It's that I'm going to love you through this process. And that's when we will see transformation, when people know you're there for the long haul. I'm not here just for a night. I'm here for a lifetime. As long as God has me on this earth and has given me capacity, I'm going to check on you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to love you through this because you might not change now, but maybe in 10 years, there will be someone that ministers to you and what I said to you 10 years ago clicks. That's when we love people where we're committed to them. Because love is indeed a commitment. Next is we listen to them and seek to understand. Now, as I said, I learned that people's first objection is not usually their real objection. You have to listen long enough to be able to see what the real objection is. Because oftentimes we're arguing about the fruit when we haven't actually got to the root. And what happens when you pick fruit off a tree if you haven't dug up the root? It just what? Grows back. And you might see it in your conversation because if you're arguing about science and faith, you're like, man, I got them. 2 weeks from now, they'll come to you and talk about atheism. Because they'll have another reason for their doubt. If you don't deal with the root issue, there'll always be another issue. You'll always be arguing about something until you hit the root. So how do we get to that root? We listen to seek to understand. I understood this several years ago when one of my friends that I was in campus ministry with called me because he was leaving the faith. Well, he called another friend and asked them, could he talk to me because he was leaving the faith. I don't know what it is about me that people want to do exit interviews when they leave the faith. They want to do an exit interview with me on why they left the faith. And so we talked. We went to Newt's. I don't even know if y'all have that now. Yeah, y'all know. It's like Panera, but better. And so we sat in Newt's for 4 hours. And he started, we were going science and faith, why would God send people to hell? All over the place. You ever been in one of those conversations where you can never land a plane because they're all over the place? And so something told me, I believe it's the Holy Spirit, just listen. Just listen. And I listened to him go on. And at the end of the day, his real issue was he wanted to have sex with his girlfriend and not feel guilty for it. If I had argued with him about all the points he was making, I would have never got to his real issue. What was his issue? Pleasure. See, I believe when you listen to people long enough, you'll get to their core concern. And usually it has to do with their pain. I talk about this in my upcoming book, When Faith Disappoints, coming out August 13th, shameless plug. That there are 7 pain points that I believe that are at the core of people's doubts. Now, because I'm a black preacher, they're all alliterated. They're personhood, power, protection, provision, peace, purpose, and pleasure. I'll say it again for the note takers. Personhood, power, protection, provision, peace, purpose, and pleasure. And when we listen long enough, we'll get to people's core concerns. For that gentleman that I was sitting talking to at Newt's, his was pleasure. And we often think about pleasure as just sexual, but pleasure really is neutral because God wants us to have pleasure. Pleasure has to do with trying to find joy. And people may use sex, people may use drugs, people use all kinds of things for pleasure. And so you have to listen to see, is that the problem you're trying to solve for? I find that listening to people well and hearing the problem that they're trying to solve for is more effective than arguing with them sometimes about the surface apologetic questions. It is more transformational to listen, to seek to get to the pain point. Because that's when you can minister to that. When we think about personhood, who am I? That is a big thing in our culture today. Everyone wants to know their identity. Some find their identity in their orientation. Some find their identity solely in their gender. Some find their identity solely in their race. Some people find their identity in their socioeconomic status. But I often like to tell people there's no greater identity than being made in the image of God. There is no greater identity than being made in the image of God. This is important to tell our generation, especially in the work I do in the black context often. There was a guy, I was a part of a program called EVAC in Jacksonville to help young boys who are struggling in housing and all kinds of bad family situations. And one of the guys got a scholarship to Florida A&M University, first in his family to go to college. He got a tennis scholarship. He was amazing at tennis. And he was going to leave the faith. Another exit interview. And he remembered that I used to come to his class and talk to them about God. And so he asked his teacher, can I talk to Lisa? I was surprised he remembered me because he was a senior in college now. And so that 4 years had passed since I had talked to him particularly in his class. And so I got on the phone with him and I was listening to him. And I was like, so what is your gripe? Like, what are you concerned with? He said, you know, Lisa, every time I look at the images of Jesus and Bible characters, they're all depicted as white. He said something to me I will never forget. He says, does that mean that my skin color is the product of the fall? He was like, every time I see pictures of Adam and Eve, they're white. Every time I see pictures of Jesus, they're white. So am I just a product of the fall? What he was wrestling with is identity. Did his life have value? Or was he just an afterthought? And so the pain point that I had to minister to in that situation
what's personhood. Another one of the P's that I think has the most impact on our culture today is peace. When we look at this generation, when we look at the stats around Gen Z, they're the most depressed generation that there is. They're struggling with anxiety, and they're not the only generation, because post-COVID, I think many of us were wrestling with anxiety, depression, and grief because we lost so much, not just people, but we lost so many other things during the pandemic. And so there's a great need for peace as we look at this culture today. And when I think about things like sage and crystals, I know really people are just looking for peace. When they talk about it, it's them cleansing the negative energy from their space. Why? Because something in their life is giving them anxiety, tormenting them on the inside. So they're looking for something that will cleanse the negative energy. I found this out from a guy. He said, "Hey, Lisa, I gotta go charge my crystal on the roof of my car." I was like, that's very interesting. What does that mean? So I had to do some research, had to charge his crystal. So there's crystals for different things. And one crystal in particular is for peace. And what you do with that crystal is you set it in your house. It absorbs, allegedly, all the negative energy from your space. But what happens when it absorbs the negative energy, it strips the crystal of its power. You follow? I know it might not make sense, but it makes sense to them. It absorbs the crystal of its power, the negative energy, and then it weakens the crystal. But the crystal gets its power from the sun. So you have to go put the crystal back in the sun to give it the power to absorb your negative energy for the next day. And I begin to think about that. So you need to take your crystal to the sun to charge it every day to absorb the negative energy. What if there was a sun that charges the sun that charges your crystal? That isn't weakened by your negative energy, but actually took it on. You don't need sage and crystals when you have Jesus. Because he's more powerful than that. He is not weakened by the things that concern you. It takes no power from him to absorb your negative energy, to absorb your stress, to absorb your trauma. God can take all of that and not be weakened by it. And I'm trying to encourage you today that we have a power that is greater than the power that this world has. And when we're in power, understanding the power we have, we could snatch people from the fire. And I believe we will see a revival in South Florida. I believe we'll see a revival in Florida, all across the United States, all across the world, if we understand the power that we have to pull people out of the fire. We don't have to watch people suffer. When I was studying for this, I was looking at firefighters and how they rescue people. And they say they only go in if they know it's a little bit of success, that they might have a little success, that they have the ability to pull people out. Like there's a probability that they can snatch people out. That's the only time they go. If they know it's no way they can possibly get to that person, they just have to watch them burn. That's sad, right? But in our case, we don't have to watch anybody burn because there's no hopeless situation with Jesus. There is always hope in the building that's burning around people's souls because we have Jesus, the Son of the living God. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have the power to pull people out. We don't have to watch people die in their sins. We have the gospel message that is power to pull people out of the fire. The last thing I'll say is we can pray for them. I grew up Pentecostal. I don't know if any of you grew up Pentecostal in this room. I see some of you, okay. But I had a praying mother that put oil on my forehead when I was sleeping. It was so annoying. I'm like, why am I waking up with all on my forehead. She would pray for us on our way to school. It would just be so annoying. Me and my brothers were like, oh my gosh. Even my dad, sometimes if he would ride with us, he'd be like, oh, it's too much. And he's a pastor. And so she would pray for us. And I believe there were some things I couldn't do because my mother prayed for me. There were some places that I couldn't go that I wanted to go. And I'm like, how did that plan get messed up? Because I believe that my mother was praying for you. And God wants you to intercede for this generation. Because one of the ways is not just what we're going to communicate, but when we pray, we'll see people pour from the fire. So I want to encourage you today to do the work, to pull people from the fire, because they aren't too far gone.